Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Let's now hear the word of the Lord. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would sanctify us tonight with your truth. Your word is truth. And so we ask, Father, that you would take your truth and you would apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we might be set apart for you in the way that we think, in the way that we speak, in the way that we act. We ask, Lord, that you would open up this portion of the prophet to us tonight, help us to grasp what you are saying here and what it meant back then and what it should mean to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the primary things that the Bible does is teach us about God. It teaches us who God is, what God is like. We often call that the attributes of God. Those are those things about God. The Bible describes God in certain ways so that we can know him, so that we know what he is like. And some of those attributes of God that we often think about and treasure, for example, the love of God. We often think about God's love or the mercy of God. We think about how God has shown us mercy in Jesus Christ. One of those attributes of God that we ought to think about and that we ought to uphold and believe just as much as we do love or mercy is God's attribute of justice. God is a God of justice. Or to put it another way, he's a just God. He always does what is right, and he makes sure that justice is administered in his world. Now, because God is just, he has structured the world to work in a certain way. So there are these principles of justice that are at work in God's world that inevitably come upon human beings when they violate God's will and God's law. And so what we're looking at here in Habakkuk chapter 2, in this passage, as well as the second half, the closing half of chapter 2, is God's justice and the principles of God's justice working themselves out in and upon Babylon. Last time we started our study of verses 15 through 17, this is the fourth of the five woes upon the Chaldeans or the Babylonians for what they have done to the nations, what they have done to Jerusalem and to the people of God. And this particular woe that's recorded here in verses 15 through 17, we entitled the woe to violence. And the reason why we did that is because of the description of verse 17. So look at verse 17 now with me. For the violence, Hamas in Hebrew, done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. So that's a description of what Babylon is about. She's about violence. She comes to destroy, pillage, plunder, and shed the blood of men in her conquests and taking over all these areas in the known world, taking captives, taking people away to Babylon, etc. So that's why we're focused on this, on violence. Now, this isn't the first time this has been talked about here in Habakkuk. Habakkuk began the book by complaining about this, by complaining about the presence of violence in Judah. Well, God brings violence against Judah with the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are perpetrating violence. Well, guess what's going to happen to them as well? God's justice is going to turn around and it's going to bring itself down upon them. So last time we described things here. We got a description of this violence. That's what we just looked at in verse 17. But we got a figurative description of the Babylonians and what they do. And that's found in verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Now, you may initially read that and think, well, maybe this is about drinking too much alcohol, and this is a denunciation of the sin of drunkenness. But that would be a mistake, because what's being referred to here is Babylon and her ways. And so this is a symbolic description of what Babylon is doing. So what does Babylon do when they come through the area and they conquer and starve out and kill the people of a certain region or nation? It's like they are taking this alcoholic bottle and sticking it to the lips of this person and forcing them to drink. And then this person is drunken and they are shamed and humiliated, and Babylon looks on with approval at such things. So that's the idea here. This is a figurative picture of what Babylon does. She makes the nations drink her wrath. She makes these people drink her violence. They are humiliated and shamed and brought low. So that's the idea there in verse 15. Now tonight we want to get to the inevitable, and that is all those who engage in such things can know that judgment is coming. They know that God's retribution, his justice, is going to work itself out, and it's going to bring it down on their heads for how they have treated the nations, which would include the people of Judah. So let's focus on the last half of this tonight, and that's judgment on the Babylonians. Let's start with the key word here for this passage. And that is what? Verse 15, first word of the verse, woe. We said that is an announcement of judgment. If we can put it in our own colloquial terms today, you're going to get it. It's coming. Suffering and pain and punishment is on the way, and it's coming to you because of what you are doing. So that's the first indication of judgment against Babylon for what she's done to the nations. Number two, verse 16, you are filled with shame, speaking of Babylon, instead of glory, you also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you. So notice the harmony here. What did Babylon do to the nations? She took her bottle and stuck it to their lips and forced them to drink of her wrath and violence. What does God say? Verse 16, you also drink. You're going to be forced now to face the same violence, the same wrath, the same judgment that you poured out upon other people. And notice how it's put there at the end of the verse, the cup of the Lord's right hand. So we have this imagery of a cup, right? So many times in Scripture, a cup is used to speak of experiencing something, of tasting something. Now, in this case, what Babylon is going to taste from the Lord's cup is what she's given out. And what she has given out is violence and bloodshed and murder. Well, what the Lord is going to give back to her is exactly that. This is the cup of the Lord's wrath, the cup of God's anger that Babylon is going to be forced to drink from. Notice also, and we talked about this last week, but to repeat it once more, it's the cup of the Lord's which hand? His right hand. This is the hand of strength, the hand of power. So this is the idea that God is going to force upon the Babylonians, whether they like it or not, his judgment. They're going to have to taste of his wrath. To give you another example, Exodus 15, 6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. So it's the right hand of the Lord that holds this cup, and Babylon is going to be forced to drink this cup of God's wrath. All right, now keep your finger here in Habakkuk, and I want you to see something very similar in the prophecy of Jeremiah. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. We'll start at verse 15. Jeremiah 25, verse 15, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it." You see the picture. The picture is the Lord says, "Jeremiah, take this cup from my hand and I want you to make all the nations drink from it." Okay, what is this symbolic of? Verse 16, "And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them." So this is symbolic of the warfare and the violence and the bloodshed that are going to come upon these nations in judgment. And who's going to deal it out here? Babylon's going to deal it out. And so what follows is a list of all the nations that God's judgment comes upon, and the Lord uses Babylon to bring that judgment upon them. So verse 17. "Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people." Now, I won't read the rest of that, but it's a list of all these different nations that Jeremiah is to give the cup to, and they're going to drink it. And what is this symbolic of? It's symbolic of them experiencing the wrath of God through Babylon. Now drop down to verse 26. "All the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth," here we go, "also the king of Shishak shall drink after them." Now Shishak is another name for Babylon. Okay, so Jeremiah takes this cup from the Lord and passes it around symbolically to all these nations. They're forced to drink from it. And then the Lord says, after all that is done, Babylon too will have to drink from the cup. The cup of what? The cup of God's wrath and fury. So you see the idea from Habakkuk and Jeremiah of the Babylonians being forced to get a taste of their own medicine, if we can put it that way. So what they have done to others will be done to them. Notice also, as we go back to Habakkuk, that what they're going to experience is from the cup of the Lord's right hand. And we learn an important lesson from that, I believe. And that is that vengeance, the rise and fall of nations, is something that's in the hand of the Lord. It's something that belongs to God. So we're not talking about some faceless natural process that nations, they rise and then they fall. And that's just how it is. That's just how things work naturally in the world. No, when a nation falls, it is being judged by Almighty God. God is going to bring this judgment on Babylon. Now, someone might say, well, it's the Medes and the Persians that did that. They're the ones who invaded and took over and killed Belshazzar and did all those things that we read about in the book of Daniel. Well, it's true that the Medes and the Persians did that. But guess who set the Medes and the Persians up to do that? They were the instruments in the hands of God. So when Babylon faces punishment, she's getting it directly from God. Now, it's coming through human beings. Yes, those are his instruments, but it is coming from God. Now, this is important because people don't think this way anymore, and they don't like to think this way anymore. So, for example, if some disaster or some terrible thing happens in the world, if someone comes out and says, "This is the judgment of God upon us," how soon, how quickly would it be before that person just gets heckled and, you know, all the political pundits and all the people come out to say how horrible that is, how terrible it is that someone would say that God's judgment has fallen upon, you know, this nation or this group of people or what have you? But we learn from the Bible over and over again that God's in charge of everything. He's in charge of all things, and he sovereignly administers judgment in this world. Now, some of his judgment awaits the final day, the day of judgment. That's true. But that doesn't mean there's no justice in this world and in this time. No, God does bring judgment and justice, and it is He that does it, not some nameless, faceless, merely natural process or way of things. Babylon is going to be forced to drink from this cup, and this cup is the Lord's cup. It's the cup in His right hand, and He's the one forcing Babylon to drink from it. Now, what's the result of drinking from this cup? The first result is exposure. Verse 16. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. I think I told you last week that this is a PG-13 passage of Scripture, so I'll be delicate in my explanation of things, while at the same time trying to get at what's really being talked about here. The first thing I want you to notice is the harmony between what Babylon has done and what's going to be done to her. So go back up to verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk. Why? That you may look on his nakedness. The figurative picture there was of Babylon forcing people to get drunk and be exposed physically. Well, what's going to happen to Babylon? That very same thing. She is going to be exposed. Now, you know that this is not, hopefully you know, that this is not literal, that what we're talking about is, as Babylon has shamed and humiliated people that they've conquered, that's what's going to happen to them. They're going to be shamed and humiliated. And notice also the reference to them being uncircumcised. You know that's the difference between Jew and Gentile, right? The Jew is marked by his circumcision as belonging and being in covenant with the one true God, with the God of Israel. The Gentiles, of course, lack that marker. They're uncircumcised. And what does that say about them? It says they're pagans, they're idol worshipers, they're not part of the covenant community, and they don't belong to the one true God. They're outside of the people of God. So when they drink this cup of God's wrath, they're going to be exposed as the pagans that they are. Second result of their drinking the cup of the Lord's wrath is shame. Shame. Verse 16 again. You are filled with shame instead of glory. And end of the verse. And utter shame will be on your glory. You see how that's emphasized there. Now, Babylon, what did she seek? She sought glory, right? She sought prominence, prosperity, to be dominant. And what does the Lord say is going to happen to them? You're going to experience shame. You're going to be filled with it. You're going to be filled with shame. Utter shame will be on your glory, the Lord says in verse 16. A final note of judgment here is found at the top of verse 17. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you. We talked about this violence before. That's what's in view here. This violence that they've done to others, it's going to come back on them, and it's going to cover them. That word cover there in Hebrew is kasah, and kasah was the word that was used in the text that we looked at a few weeks ago, Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be what? Will be filled, kasah, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, just as sure as that's going to happen, and we could take that to the bank, that the Lord will make sure that His ultimate plan to fill this world with the knowledge of His glory, that will happen, just as sure as that, so Babylon will be shamed. So Babylon will be humiliated, and the violence that she has done will come back upon her, and she will experience that as well. Now let's get a description of this again from the prophet Jeremiah. So one more time, go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Chapter 51 of Jeremiah is the prophecy against Babylon, and it tells us what it will be like when this judgment comes upon her. Jeremiah 51, and beginning of verse 28. Prepare against her the nations, with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion, And the land will tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. So remember what Babylon did. Babylon at one time was strong, was powerful, and she came along and conquered and destroyed and humiliated. And now what's going to happen? All that's going to be reversed. It's going to come back upon her and her mighty men who at one time ran roughshod over everybody in the known world. They become like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. So again, this is what Babylon did to others. This is what she is going to experience when God brings judgment, and she has to drink from that cup of the Lord's fury. What is this? Well, this is something that we have talked about before, but this is one of the last places probably in the book that we're going to talk about it. But this is the Lex Talionis. Anybody remember what that means? Pop quiz time. It's Latin. The Lex Talionis. Lex is the Latin word for law. Talionis, Latin for retribution. Or more popularly known as what? Eye for an eye? Yes. What else? What goes around comes around? Yeah. The punishment fits the crime. Okay, this is the principle that when someone does wrong and violates God's law, the punishment that is to come upon them matches the crime. Right? It fits the crime. So, for example, if someone is caught stealing, you don't enact capital punishment. Right? You engage in, for example, they have to pay back and then some, right? What they have stolen. But if someone takes a life, if someone commits the sin of murder, what would the Lex Talionis say? The principle or the law of retribution, it would say their life should be taken. Where do we get that from? We get that from Genesis 9:6, right? He who sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. What is that? That's this principle right here. And that's the principle in Habakkuk 2:15-17. This is one of the principles, if not the primary principle, of God's justice. This is how God does things in the world. And that's good news. I mean, it's not gospel in the sense of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I don't mean that. But it's good news in the sense that that's how God does things. That's justice. Now, our world today has lost sight of that. Our American forefathers used to understand that, or did understand that to some extent, because built into the law codes was this idea that the punishment should fit the crime and the punishment should be applied to the crime. Whereas in America today, this principle is being denied more and more by people explicitly with their words or by just ignoring it and neglecting it. But that's not how God works. God makes sure that when sin is committed, retribution comes. And that retribution matches the sin. It matches the crime. That is God's divine justice. Or to put it another way, Habakkuk 2:15-17 describes the divinely ordained process of sowing and reaping. You drop the corn seed into the ground, corn stalk comes up, right? You do evil, in this world, God has structured this world in such a way that evil will come back upon you. That there are consequences to doing wrong, and there are rewards for doing right. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's a principle of God's justice. That's what happened to Babylon. Babylon sowed violence, destruction, and bloodshed. And guess what she got back in return? The very same thing. She got those things from the hand of the Lord. Why? Because he's a just God, and he makes sure the punishment fits the crime, that what a man sows, that he also reaps. Now, that's not just a principle for nations, but it's a principle for us as well. We have to remember that. And we can't excuse ourselves to do sin and break God's law and do as we please and expect that there will be no consequences for such. And for all those outside of Christ, this is the law they are under. And that inevitably means judgment for them. Now, what is true of Babylon here is also true of any nation, of any people that violates God's law. Babylon forced other nations to face her wrath, so she has to face God's wrath. It'll come back upon her. As a nation, she engaged in national sins, and so she would face retribution for that. Well, I believe that same principle is still in effect today. That all those nations, peoples, groups who engage in wickedness and sin, that God is not, he's not turning a blind eye to that, that he still makes sure that his justice is brought to bear on that group, that nation, that people, as the case may be. So the same is true of America then, right? That America will reap one day what she has sown. And if you think about America's sins, then there's a bad harvest coming at some point. And so, as we have said many times, we pray, according to Habakkuk 3:2, in wrath, remember mercy. We know we deserve God's wrath, and we know that one day it will come, because God is a just God. At the same time, these truths should also give us comfort. They should give us comfort that God is not indifferent to sin and injustice. He doesn't just sweep it under the rug and say, oh, well, boys will be boys, or something like that. No, God makes sure. He's keeping count. He's keeping track. His eyes are everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows exactly what's going on, and he will pay back. To all those who have engaged in sin and injustice, he will pay them back as they deserve. Now, that ought to send a chill down our spine, right? Now, we can deny that. We can say, no, it won't be that way. God is love. People do that. People misuse the idea of God's love in order to deny God's justice, but the Bible teaches both. And so we can't deny one or the other and say, well, I just believe God is love and that he'd never do that. Well, you're not reading the same Bible I am. Because over and over and over again in the scriptures, God brings his judgment on people who violate his word and his law. He's not indifferent to sin and to evil. So, in closing, what is the solution to this problem? Because it's not just Babylon that deserves wrath, right? Babylon certainly deserves God's judgment. And maybe people try to excuse themselves by thinking of Babylon's like in this category of sinner. They're like really bad. But certainly that's not me. Certainly I'm better. And we tend to do that, right? We tend to compare ourselves amongst ourselves and say, I'm not that bad. I'm not a bank robber. I'm not a murderer. That sort of thing. Surely God won't judge me. But this same principle's at work in the lives of individuals. What is God to do if he's just and he's perfectly just? And we have sinners who have sown a lifetime of sin. What's to be the payback for that? Well, you know what the payback is. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's an eternity in hell, is what that equates to. And that's what each and every one of us deserves. We all deserve death and hell. We all deserve an eternity of torment for what we have done. We all deserve, in other words, to reap what we have sown. You say, Pastor Nick, that's bad news. I wish I'd stayed home. Don't you have something more inspirational to tell me? I do in just a minute, but we've got to face that first. We've got to face that very squarely, and we can't deny it. But we have to recognize that according to God's strict justice, each and every one of us deserves to die and go to hell. Me, you, everyone else in the world. But here's the good news. The good news is that this cup of the Lord's right hand, it's the cup of his wrath, right? It's the cup of his fury against Babylon and her sins. Well, that cup was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the cup of God's wrath and he drank it down so that you would not have to, so that you and I would be forgiven and free and reconciled to God. So you know, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And what's he talking to the Father about? He's talking to the Father about this cup. This cup. Listen to what he says. Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What is this cup that Jesus speaks of? It is the cup of God's wrath and fury against sin, which Jesus is going to drink. When does he drink it? He drinks it on the cross. He drinks it in his suffering and in his death. What is Jesus doing as he is suffering and dying on that cross? He is drinking that cup down and draining it of every last drop. So that now for you and for me, for all those who repent of their sins and believe in Christ, forgiveness. You're forgiven. You're forgiven not because you're a good person and you tried to do good and tried to be good. You're forgiven because Jesus drank the cup in your place. It should have been me. It should have been you to take that cup of fury from the Lord's hand and drink it down ourselves. But Jesus says, "I'll take it. I'll take it and I'll drink it for you." And that's why we're saved. That's why we're forgiven, because Jesus took that wrath and that fury on the cross for us. He took our place. So let us put our faith in the one who drank the cup of God's judgment in our place on the cross. For in him and him alone is our salvation found.